From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
When we use the term hope, we often imply the idea of something we simply hope or wish would happen. We could talk about sporting teams and say we hope our team will win. The biblical use is different. The term hope in this context means a sure expectation of the future. And we think about Christian hope being sustained by faith, it is not a leap into darkness, but it's based on the promises and the character of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees continues our series in Hebrews with the first part of a message entitled, A New and Living Way. By His blood that was shed on the cross, Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, has established for us a new and living way into the very presence of God. Because of this, we should draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, and stimulate one another to love and good works. Does the redemptive work of Jesus Christ give you the confidence to draw near to God, hold fast to your confession, and devote yourself to loving, faithful service to Him? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A New and Living Way, Part 1.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is now the 32nd sermon that we've done on the book of the Hebrews. I've mentioned before that one of the reasons I think it is good to preach through a book like this is because we hear and we study Scripture the way it comes to us in these forms, that we don't do it in a piecemeal manner, grabbing a text here and there and yon. We also build a good understanding of a particular book. It's impossible to neglect a controversial or difficult text when you're preaching through a whole book. And on a personal level, it keeps a minister studying because you can't just settle back and preach on the text you've studied in the past. So there's a personal ongoing study dynamic to it as well. And hopefully, as we have gone through the book of the Hebrews, you now have a better understanding of this book and its themes than you did when we started. That's certainly one of the goals, as well as applying this extended sermon, really, in the book of Hebrews to our lives. Well, this morning we come to a text where there is a strong application of the themes we have been looking at. The book of the Hebrews is very sermonic in its structure. Many commentators think that it is an extended sermon on Psalm 110 in very much a rabbinical sermon form. And after speaking of the accomplished work of Christ in verses 19 through 25, the writer makes some application. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, through He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our text this morning speaks of the accomplished work of Christ and gives a series of exhortations to believers. And these exhortations are based on the fact that Christ has accomplished our salvation. Really, the whole last section of the book of the Hebrews that we've looked at in the last few chapters has spoken of Christ being our great high priest and the fact that he has accomplished this work of salvation for us. And in light of the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection, how are we, as the people of God, who trust in him for salvation, to respond? This section of Hebrews contains the word therefore, and in fact begins with that idea. Since therefore, brethren, that signifies a conclusion or a logical response to what has come before. And the writer has set forth in the book that Jesus is better than angels, he's better than Moses, he has a better priesthood, he offers a better sacrifice, and institutes a better covenant. What then is our response? And the writer gives this series of exhortations which mention that significant triad of faith, hope, and love, and how those ideas are to be applied to Christian living. First, we see that because of the work of Christ, we are to persevere in full assurance of faith. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the reason that we can have a full assurance of faith is given in verses 19 through 21. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest or the household of God, let us draw near. The writer mentions that we can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that we have a way into the holy presence of God through his sacrifice. Verse 20 mentions that we can enter through the veil. And remember that in the tabernacle and later in the temple, a veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the worship areas. And when Jesus' work of atonement was completed, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Remember Matthew 27:51 and Luke 23:45 both mention the idea of that veil being torn. Symbolically, the veil being torn demonstrated that a way into the presence of God was now open through the work of Christ. The tearing of the veil is also linked with Jesus' body in this verse. It's somewhat of a play on words. And notice in verse 20, that we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. The tearing of the veil is linked to Jesus' body that was broken or torn as a sacrifice for our sins. Simon Kistemacher writes this in his commentary that at his death, the curtain of the most holy place had to be torn from top to bottom. Likewise, the body of Jesus had to be broken, and his blood had to be shed to open the way to God. By his sacrifice on the cross, Christ has removed the veil between God and his people. We might easily miss the significance of this. A high priest of Israel would only enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. We read earlier of the regulations in Leviticus 16 concerning the high priest entering into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And that passage in Leviticus 16 starts by saying that Aaron's not to enter anytime he wants into the Holy of Holies. In fact, that was spoken after the death of Nadab and Abihu when they offered unclean fire before the altar of God at the incense, and the fire came out and consumed them. And God said, Aaron is only to come once a year, and only in this way. He's to wash his body. He's to put on the priestly garments, the turban. He is to offer a sacrifice for himself and his family. And then begin the Day of the Atonement sacrifices and the presentation of those items before the Lord and the two rams and so on. Now, think about a Jew receiving this epistle. Jewish Christian, struggling with the Old Testament, and the finality of all those ceremonies and so on being consummated in Christ. And he's being told, Christ has offered this complete and perfect sacrifice, and now you can enter into the holy place. You can enter into the Holy of Holies through Christ's work. He has behind him 1,400 years of history saying, don't you dare step into the holy place. And in fact, even if you're the high priest, don't you dare do it except once a year and then only after these particular sacrifices and rituals have proceeded in your life. Can you imagine a Jew being led by the hand to the Holy of the Holies and then being told, it's okay, go on in. He wouldn't do that for anything. But here the scriptures declare that because of the work of Christ, we can have confidence to enter into the holy presence of God with full assurance of faith. This is similar to what the writer wrote in chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. The idea of them passing through the heavens, as we observed when we looked at this text, is the idea of his completed work and ascension. Because of Jesus' perfect work, because of his work of atonement, we are invited to come into the presence of God in our prayers, in our worship. Again, in the Old Covenant, only the high priest could enter into the manifested presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And only then, after the proper sacrifices and elaborate cleansing rituals. Now we are invited into God's presence because of the work of Christ. We come with respect. We come recognizing God's holiness and majesty. But we can come with assurance and confidence. As we come, we understand that we are the creature and he's the creator. We remember into whose presence we are coming, but we are allowed to come. Think about the time, I think it was in the 1930s, when Babe Ruth was at his heyday and he was going to meet the King of England. And he was instructed concerning all the protocol of how he would enter into the presence of the king and, you know, give the slight bow and don't initiate talking and, you know, all the kinds of things that he was to do to respect the majesty of the royal court and all the things in England. And Babe Ruth had all the instruction, and you may remember what he did. He came in and he saw him and goes, "Hi, King!" Like that. And, you know, everyone's aghast because of this American, you know, with no respect for the royal office. And I think sometimes in American culture, we are so non-monarchial in our heritage and in our culture that we lose the idea of the respect and the majesty of monarchy when we approach God. Remember that God is our sovereign king. And we don't come into his presence just, "Hi, King." We can come. We are adopted into his family. We can call him Father, which is a radical concept that we're able to call God our Father. But we understand that it is only through the work of Christ, only because of his accomplished work, that we have that privilege. We can come because Christ's blood has been shed for us. We can come because Christ is our great high priest who intercedes for us. He is our mediator. Remember in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only way we can come. In fact, this emphasizes why he is the only way to salvation. And why when people claim any other religion or religious concept and say they're coming to God in that way, that is not valid. There is only one way into the presence of God, and that is through Christ and his work. And we can come because we are truly forgiven through the work of Christ. Verse 18 in Hebrews 10 mentions, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Christ's work was accomplished. We also see in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's an idea of sprinkling and washing mentioned in this passage. In this particular context, there is a reference to regeneration, the washing of the regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit by which our hearts are renewed, a work that is symbolized in our baptism. In fact, that same language is found in Ezekiel chapter 36 in reference to regeneration. Look back at Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 and following. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The idea of the stony heart, the recalcitrant heart being taken away, and a heart that is malleable and sensitive to the things of God being given. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, there's also a washing motif associated with the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then in John chapter 3, the passage we most closely associate with being born again, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And of course, you know, Nicodemus does not understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So there was something that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, should have understood when Jesus talked about being born of the Spirit, being born from above, being born again of the water and the Spirit. In fact, most commentators on John 3:5 believe that the water reference there is a direct reference back to Ezekiel 36:25, where an idea of regeneration is associated with the Holy Spirit being poured out or sprinkling or cleansing us. Here in the book of the Hebrews, the same type of language is used. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. An idea of the work of Christ being applied to us, are being made regenerate and cleansed. Do you ever feel alienated from God? You trust in Christ, but you're not sure God really accepts you. You go through one of those periods that you could call the dark times of your soul, where you struggle with a particular sin, a particular question, a struggle in your life. And you wonder, well, am I really redeemed, or does God really love me? We need to go back to our justification, back to how we are redeemed at those moments. Remember in John 6:37 when Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." Martin Luther, in the preface to his commentary on Romans, writes, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all His creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost in faith. Pray God to work faith in you, else you remain forever without faith, whatever you think or do." Luther recognized that faith is a gift from God and mentions that in this passage. But he's basically saying, have a confidence in the promises of God concerning our salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, "The pith, the essence of faith, lies in this, a casting oneself on the promise." We come in full assurance of faith, casting ourselves on the promise of the redemption in Christ. Second, because of the work of Christ, we persevere in hope. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." When we use the term hope, we often imply the idea of something we simply hope or wish would happen. But we're not really sure it will take place. We could talk about sporting teams and say we hope our team will win. The biblical use of the word hope is different. The term hope in this context means a sure expectation of the future. Here, hope is faith turned toward the future. We're to persevere in a sure expectation that God will fulfill His promises. True faith is the basis of Christian hope. John Calvin comments that hope is the child of faith and is fed and sustained by faith to the end. And we think about Christian hope being sustained by faith, it is not a leap into darkness, but it's based on the promises and the character of God. Christianity does not present itself with the idea that, well, you just have to believe. There's no basis for it. That's credulity. Faith and hope are based on God's faithfulness. He mentions in verse 23, "Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Think about what God has done for us in the past. For example, think about the people of Israel in the wilderness. They had seen the plagues on Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea and seen the Egyptian army destroyed. God had gave them manna. He gave them water. They heard the very voice of God at Mount Sinai give the Ten Commandments. And based on what they had seen God do in the past, they were to trust Him in the future. Now, tragically, their response was always to complain and murmur against God because He wasn't doing exactly what they wanted at that moment. Remember, He gave them manna, and they had all the food they could want. Here's this, you know, perhaps 3 million people in the desert being fed and watered every day. And they say, "We're tired of manna. We want meat." God said, "Okay, I'll give them meat." So I'm going to give them meat until it runs out their nose. He said, and it's one of the times where Moses is even taken aback. He says, "Well, God, how are you going to do that? Are you going to open up, you know, bring in all the cattle there is and kill them, or empty the oceans of fish? How are you going to give them that much meat?" There's a great statement where God says, "Has the arm of the Lord grown short?" He said, "I'll give them so much meat they won't know what to do with it, and they'll come up, you know, up to their waist." And he brought in all the quail, you know, that just surrounded the camp, just massive amounts of quail. And of course, God brought judgment on them because of their unbelief and their complaints. But they saw all of that. Now think about what we have. We have this book. We have the record of everything God did for His people in the Old Testament. We had the record of the work of Christ. The incarnation, His ministry, His miracles, His work of atonement, His resurrection. We had the record of God's faithfulness to His apostles, to the gospel going forth, to the establishment of the church. And besides that, we had the record of history, of what God has done in His church down through history. The Bible informs us of the faithfulness of God and the character of God in the past. And therefore, based on that, we can persevere in hope for the future. God promises that if you trust in Christ, you'll not only be forgiven and accepted as righteous in His sight, but you will one day enter into heaven and experience all the blessings of His kingdom.
The redemptive work of Jesus Christ enables us to draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, and stimulate one another to love and good works. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, A New and Living Way. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, A New and Living Way. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.